I don't know how much you pay attention to this kind of stuff, but as 2019 comes to a close, we're starting to see all of the year-end awards, right? Particularly, it's all of the year awards, right? There's person of the year, or there's the athlete of the year, or the sportsman of the year. I even saw the sports personality of the year. Now, I'm not really interested in discussing the winners of any of those kind of awards, but it did get me thinking, okay? If God gave out some kind of award like this, what kind of person would he be looking for? Right? Now, the truth is, that's not really how God operates. That's probably good news for everybody. But humor me here, okay? If God really was looking to recognize people for their greatness, or if God really was looking to recognize people for lives of real significance, what qualities and what attributes and what characteristics would he be looking for? Okay, would he be looking for the smartest or the most successful people? Would it be the most spiritual people, the people that pray the most elegant sounding prayers, or the people that know the most Bible verses? Would it be the people who are the most generous, or the people that have gone on the most missions trips, or would it be something else? See, this is a question that I would really love to have the answer to, right? Because I would really like to think at the end of my life, or even right now, I would like to think that my own life is one of real significance, of real importance. And I have a hunch that many of you feel the same way. And you might be interested to know exactly what it is that gets God's attention. If so, if that's something you're be interested in knowing about, I'm really glad you came this morning, because the Christmas story that we read this time of year, it is full of some of the most significant figures in God's eyes, so some of the real heroes of the faith. And so this morning, I want to look at one of them to find out what made her so great. It's Jesus's mother, Mary. Right? What is it about her that made God select her for one of the greatest assignments in the world? That's what I want to explore this morning. It's week 3 in our series, It's Worth Repeating, where we're trying to take a brand new look at the same old Christmas story. And when we take a brand new look at the life of Mary and the role she plays in all of this, I think we start to get a snapshot of what it is that God is really looking for most of all from us. Okay, so we're going to turn to Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26, to find out what it is that gets God's attention. Here's what it says. In the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. And she was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. And Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." Okay, now I grew up in churches where when the pastor said, "The Lord is with you," everybody in a monotone voice said back, "And also with you." Okay? That's not how Mary responds here, though. Okay, look at verse 29. Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think of what this angel could mean. See, this initial reaction of hers, kind of shocked, confused, right? I think it's the very beginning. It's the beginning traces of, I think, what will prove to be the profile that is actually of real significance to God. I think it's the beginning of a profile that we'll see from her that she is building that proves to be what actually makes her of real significance in God's eyes, right? She's confused, it says. Why would the angel visit me? She's thinking, right? What could God really want with me, right? She's a teenage girl, possibly as young as 12 years old, from a humble and obscure farming village known as Galilee, all right? So none of this is making any sense to her. How could she have done anything to have gotten God's attention? The angel explains to her, verse 30, "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God." I like that. You have found favor with God. That phrase, "you have found," right? If you look in the original language of the New Testament, it actually means to come upon or to meet with something without a previous search for it. One definition even said to find out for yourself. And so what that means here is that Mary kind of stumbled her way into discovering God's grace for her. She finally found out for herself of God's favor for her. In that moment, she met with or she came upon God's favor that already existed for her. God's favor is not something that Mary was out searching for. It's not something that she was working hard to earn. She didn't receive God's favor for something that she had done, right? And it's not something that she finally obtained once and for all after all these years. It's not something she had to earn. And God's favor is not something that we have to earn either. And if I could just stop really quickly here for a second, that's a reminder that I need constantly in my life. Maybe the same is true for you. I mean, if you could really see what's going on inside this head of mine, you'd see that sometimes I think I have to earn God's favor. Or you'd see that sometimes I find my value and I find my significance, that it's tied to what I do or what I achieve or how well I perform. And if I'm being real honest and transparent with you, I'm really driven to achieve. I'm really driven to perform. Okay, I want to live a life of real significance. I have a drive for greatness, to live a really impressive life. And just so we're clear, I'm not saying that that's like something to be proud of. I'm just saying it's something that I'm learning about myself and I'm learning how to harness properly. Okay, I'm starting to learn that I have a personality. For any Enneagram fans out there, I'm a 3 on the Enneagram scale, okay? I'm starting to learn that I've got a personality that's just kind of driven to perform and to impress, and that I often find value, not that it's good or bad or right or wrong, but I find value in being seen and being noticed and being recognized and being applauded for what I do, okay? And so I want to be known then, and I want to be recognized as the greatest dad, the greatest husband, the greatest pastor, the greatest leader, the greatest thinker, and if it's possible, the greatest three-point shooter in the history of the middle-aged men's league at the YMCA. If it's possible, I'd like to go down in the history books. Okay, I'm kidding a little bit here, but the truth is, whatever I put my hand to, I want to be great. I want to be the best that there is. And so the dangerous part about this personality is the thinking that I experience, and regardless of your personality, maybe you experience bits of this for yourself, but the dangerous type about this personality or this kind of drive is that this thinking that I'm only as great as my last shot. I'm only as great as my last sermon. I'm only as great as my last joke or my last meeting or my last piece of advice, or I'm only as great as my last well-crafted email or my last spot-on dad talk to my kids or my last encouraging word to my wife. And the result of that kind of thinking is a world for me that often feels like it's a constant, never-ending performance review. All the time, every day, right? So rarely do I feel like I can let up, right? It's hard to kind of let my guard down, because when being impressive and being really great, when that's the goal, then everything I do, everything is an assessment or it's an evaluation of that. So I'm never off the clock. I can never punch out. I'm never off stage, because in my mind, every single moment, I'm building my own life's resume. And so what I need to remind myself, and maybe what you need to remind yourself, is captured right here. God's favor is not something that we obtain. It's not something that we finally get our hands on because of how great we are. It's not something that we earn with good behavior or with perfect church attendance or with the most, you know, followers on our Instagram count. God's favor for us and God's grace for us already existed for us. And oftentimes it's just waiting for us to find out for ourselves. Right? It's just waiting for us to come upon it. And when we do, how we respond, I think, is what makes all the difference. And so I want to see how Mary responds in all of this. But first, the angel continues. Verse 31. The angel says, "You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus, and he will be very great, and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever, and his kingdom will never end." Of all the assignments that God is passing out, Mary gets a big one here. And here's verse 34. Mary asked the angel in response to this assignment. Mary asked the angel, but how can this happen? I'm a virgin. How can this happen? She wants to know. See, I can totally relate to this kind of question too, because as much as there is ego and pride in me that wants to think that I'm really something pretty great, the other side of pride is insecurity, and I'm not immune to that, right? I've asked myself questions like this thousands of times. How could this happen? Go back to school? God, how could this happen? I fall asleep within like 10 minutes of reading any kind of textbook. Right? Raise a kid, God? How could this be? I still feel like a kid myself. How could I do this? Plant a church, God? How could this even happen? I've seen gifted colleagues and pastors plant churches that never made it. How could this happen with me? I've just been strumming my guitar in church for a few years. Lead other people, God? How could this happen? I don't have this whole deal figured out. See, it's not hard for any of us to come up with reasons why we can't do what we think God is asking us to do. But in a strange way, and I think we see this here with Mary, in a strange way, I think it's the people with huge doubts about themselves that God loves to use to do really, really great things. And Mary has her own doubts about what God is asking her to do. And so let's see how this all plays out. Here's verse 35. The angel replied to this question of Mary's. How could this even happen? The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And so the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God." And what's more, the angel's saying, in case you need any more proof, in case you need any more convincing, he says, "What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. And people used to say she was barren, but she has conceived and conceived a son and is now in her sixth month. For the word of God will never fail." See, translation, if I had to translate this, here's what I'd say the angel's saying. God will do what God says he's going to do. Okay, God's not worried about what is worrying you in this whole situation. God's not deterred by what you think disqualifies you from what he said he's going to do. And I think this should alert all of us to something pretty important, right? That the one place that you think you're of no use to God, no, not me, not here, no way, is quite possibly the one place where God could use you the most. I'll say that again. Right, based on what we see from Mary's story here and her questions about herself and her doubts about how ready she is for this, I think what we see is that it's quite possible that the one place where you think you are of no use to God is very possibly the one place that God could use you the most. In your world, in your life, in your family, in your community. It's a place he could use you the most, depending on how it is that you respond to him. And Mary's response that we're going to read here in a moment, Mary's response says everything, I think, that we need to know about what really made her so great. Here's verse 38. Mary responded, "I am the Lord's servant. So may everything that you have said about me come true." And the angel left her. Here's my translation of Mary's response then too. "Okay, God, if you say so, I'm in." Okay, she didn't say, you know, "Wow, what an honor. Let me think about it." She didn't say, "Well, I prayed about it and I talked to my friends and I actually concluded I think I am the right woman for the job," right? She didn't say, "Well, you know what? Upon further review of my unique gifts and capabilities and the margin that I have in my life right now, I actually do think I'm quite capable of giving birth to the Savior of the world. I'm in." No. As troubled as she was by the news, as much as she was unconvinced of her fitness for the task, she responds to it all by saying, "Okay, may it happen just as you said it would. Here I am. I'm all yours, God. If you say so, I'm open to it. And what I love about Mary's whole role, her whole part in this story, is that I think she reflects the everyday person, just like you and me, whom God unexpectedly chooses to use for his great purposes in the world. See, the great Christian writer C.S. Lewis, he puts it like this, just to give us some perspective on who God chooses to use in big ways. C.S. Lewis says, the whole cosmic salvation plan for the universe comes down to the response of an unwed, teenage, Jewish girl. Right? She brings no special credentials to the task. No, there's no special training. She's young. She lives out on the edge of a nation, and she brings with her on her resume nothing other than two things that I think God honors most. And we see them in her response. What does she bring to the table? She's available, and she's willing to be used by God. She's available. I'm the Lord's servant, and she's willing to do what God has asked. These are the two most basic characteristics that anybody can offer to God, right? There doesn't need to be anything special about us. There doesn't need to be anything extraordinary about us in order for us to be willing and to be available to God. And the result, when we're available, the result when we're willing is that God shows his greatness by working with anyone who is willing to be used by him. Spiritual greatness is not about social class. It's not about financial clout or background or education. It's always a function of the heart. Okay, God's approach to this whole deal, it stands in stark contrast to the types of credentials that our world looks to honor and recognize, right? But in God's eyes, these kind of externals, they count for very little, and God proves that he is able to do great things, the greatest of things, with those who are simply willing to go along for the ride. And so, armed with very, very little other than availability, an openness to God, and a willing heart, Mary plays best supporting actress. She wins the award, best supporting actress in God's great rescue mission for the whole entire world. He puts her to use in his plan for the world, and he leads her down a road which she really has no training and no preparation for. He simply promises to be with her on the journey, and she responds by being willing to go on with the ride. And that is what makes Mary so great. And here's what I think that we learn because of it. That real greatness, it's not about what we can do for God. It's about being open to what God can do through us when we're available and when we're willing to be used by him. See, with the assurance of God's grace, God's favor behind her, Mary knows that what she felt like she couldn't do before, if God's grace and favor is with me, she knows that she can do what God has asked her to do. And the same is true for you and for me and for anybody who has put their faith in this grace that's available to us. Okay, so if you want to live a life of real eternal significance, if you want to make an impact that lasts far longer than your time on this earth, I'd say that it's not about what you do. It's not about what you achieve. It's not about how well you perform in each moment of your life. I'd say it's all about how you respond. I'd say it's all about how you respond to the things that God is asking you to do in the very places that he has positioned you in this world. It's all about a willing heart and an openness to do the things that God says he is going to do. And so my question to you this Christmas is this. Is your heart open to God this Christmas? What is it that God might be asking you? Maybe there's something right now. Maybe it's been over the course of the last week or the last month or the last year. What is it that God it might be asking you to do? Where is it that he has placed you today? Who is it that he has put within your sphere of influence every single day? I don't think it's by accident. I don't think it's a coincidence, right? This room is full of people who could make an eternal impact in this community and beyond. It's moms and dads and teachers and nurses and coaches and team captains and mentors and business leaders and community leaders and influencers and writers and bloggers and musicians, and the list goes on, right? God has placed each of us in our own unique place of influence, every single one of us. And the impact we could have, it could spread far and wide. But I know the list of fears that we think will disqualify us from it all. I know that the things that will start to fill our heads about why we couldn't be used to do some great things that God might ask us to do. I know the lists we come up with. Ah, me, I'm just a kid. Maybe you're on the other side. I'm well past my prime, Sten. No. I'd be too nervous. I'm too shy. I'm just still new on the job. I'm not that smart. I'm not that spiritual. I'm still new to this church thing. I might say the wrong thing. I don't even know all the books of the Bible that well, right? I'm not perfect. I don't have this figured out. I'm still rough around the edges, right? It's not hard for us to come up with a list of reasons of why we couldn't be of real significance to God in the things that he's asked us to do on this earth. But when God presents us with some opportunities to do some big things for him, I'm hoping that we don't just stop at the question that asks, but how could this happen? Okay, we might think that, we might feel that, I still do. We might be scared, we might be nervous, we might be flat out unsure of the whole deal, but I hope that we would find somewhere deep within us, I hope we'd find it to say, okay, God, if you say so, I'm in. I'll go along for the ride, and may it be just as you said it would. I'll do it. I'll go where you tell me to go. I'll do what you tell me to do. I'll speak to who you want me to speak to. I'll step up where you want me to step up. I'm in, God. So this Christmas, let me just ask you again, is your heart open to God? Right? Are you open to what God could do because of the response of a handful of everyday folks sitting in church in Western Wisconsin? Are you open to it? And if so, then where is it? Let's take this a step further. Where is it that you might need to say to God, okay, if you say so, amen? Who would you reach out to? Where would you speak up with truth and with grace? Where would you step up to lead, right? Where is it that you need to trust God? Who is it that you would need to invite to coffee or invite to lunch or to invite over for dinner or to invite to church? Okay, what's the next step of faith that you could take, and are you willing to take it? I'm praying that this Christmas you'd be open to the things that God has in store for you and that you would experience the true greatness that only comes from God. Let me pray for us. God, we give you thanks for this story that I believe continues to speak today, God. A 2,000-year-old story and narrative that is still playing out today, God. And I'm just praying that as we keep reading these stories, as we hear the songs on the radio and on TV, God, I'm praying that you would give us fresh eyes and fresh ears to hear the good news in this story. I'm praying that you would help us to have the courage, God, to respond to the good news. God, I'm praying that you would give us fresh eyes and fresh ears to the ways that you're working around us, to the way that you're working in our life and to the ways that you're working in our family or in our community or in the places that we work or in the hallways at school. God, I'm praying that you would give us eyes to see the things that you're doing, God, because it's in some of those places that I believe you've asked us to step into it with you, God, to be your hands and to be your feet and to play a part in your plans and your purposes for this world. God, would you give us courage to say yes, to say one small yes after another. God, would you give us courage to raise our hands, to say, okay, I'm in to the things that you're doing around us, God. And I pray that as we do raise our hand, as we do say yes again and again and again, I'm praying that we would experience real greatness, God, happening among us. We would experience real greatness in our life and in our communities and real greatness in this world that is only possible because of you and because of who you are and because of what you have set into motion. God, I pray that our hearts would be open to you this Christmas and that we would be willing to play a part in your plan for this world that you love so much that you sent your son Jesus from heaven to earth to walk among us. God, we give you thanks for this morning and for your son, Jesus Christ, who is the most incredible gift that we could ask for. We pray this in his name. Amen.